We pray. Heavenly Father, you have chosen us to be your very own, the children of God. You have blessed us in every way and enlightened us through your holy word. So draw near, dear Lord, and revive our heart this evening through the power of your holy word, that we might sing your praise in time and for all eternity. In Christ our Savior, amen. This evening, we turn our attention to a lesson from the Gospel of John, as printed out in your service folder, John chapter 11. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, and that's in regards to raising Lazarus from the dead, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. The Gospel of John. The theme for our midweek Lenten services this year is ironies of the Passion. So many different ironies, and each of them drive us deeper into what the person says or does and how that reflects back on us. Now, usually during our midweek services, we focus in on the events between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. And yet this evening, we go to Caiaphas' words as he proclaimed them in the Sanhedrin weeks before Palm Sunday. But they're such important words, and they're filled with such irony. His orders to the Sanhedrin have two entirely different meanings to them, all housed in the very same words. Caiaphas boldly commands these 71 men of the Sanhedrin, it is better that one man die for the people. In his words, we're able to see just the utter wickedness of God's enemies to the core. But also in his words, we're able to see the unfathomable mercy of our God to his core. These words take us into the meeting of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was like the Supreme Court, the legislature, the ruling body in Israel. And it was made up of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. At the top of the pack were the chief priests. They really carried a great deal of power. They were wealthy people, and they used their position to become even more wealthy. And they were not all that opposed to making compromises with the Romans just to keep things quiet and peaceful. Most of the chief priests belonged to the sect of the Sadducees. Sadducees did not believe in a life after this life. Their whole goal was just to make life here as pleasant and tolerable for the Jewish nation as possible. Between the chief priests and the Sadducees, they wielded an awful lot of power and influence amongst the Jewish nation. But in the Sanhedrin, there was another group that was added to them, the Pharisees. They were the ones who were most respected of the people. Oh, they were extremely patriotic. They had a high sense of morality, even if they didn't follow it themselves. and could employ murder whenever it suited their purposes. Their morality was often very thin, skin deep, while they demanded of everyone else. They did believe in life after death, and they had a very high regard for all Old Testament scripture. And so they were very much looked up to. Outwardly, they looked so good. But Jesus spelled out in no few terms how inwardly they were hypocrites, dead men bones, totally bankrupt and corrupt. This meeting of the Sanhedrin was called because of a very specific event. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and that posed a great problem for them. They were furious with Jesus to begin with because he actually pointed out that he is the good shepherd of Scripture. He is the Son of God. The Father and him are one, he told them. And the reason they don't understand his word is because they are not his sheep, that they belong to the devil. And now Jesus proceeded to raise Lazarus from the dead. Wow, that rocked the Jewish world. That caused a big problem for everyone. What are we going to do about it? If we let this go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Did you follow their attempt at logic there? If this sort of thing goes unchecked, why, Jesus is going to become such a popular leader that, why, we're going to lose our control over power, our control over the people, our influence with the Romans. Why, then, with this shift in balance of power, why, something might happen to tick off the Romans, and they'll march into town and take us out of our position and maybe even destroy all of Jerusalem and Judea. And so they thought they had to do something. Rather than trusting in God's ability to protect his people, his nation, they hatched this utterly wicked plan. Their thoughts were Satan's thoughts. Their actions were in service to none other than the devil himself. And yet in their hearts they felt so holy. The high priest solution to the problem, Caiaphas said, it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Of course, that wasn't the only option they had, but that was their option. They could have ignored Jesus. They could have listened to Jesus. They could have repented of their sins. They could have believed in Jesus. But instead, they choose to hate Jesus. And their words that night revealed just how wicked they truly were. That they would strike out at this servant of the Lord, the Son of God, in such a vicious way. Jesus brought Lazarus back to life. And in their hatred, they plotted how they were going to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. What an irony. This hatred of Jesus is still very powerful today. People still want Jesus dead and gone, never to be heard of again, having absolutely no influence in the life and hearts of people anywhere. After all, look at how many Christians are being killed for their faith. I'm told more than ever in the history of the world. Or we can look at American press and entertainment, how often Christians are portrayed as troubled and unloving extremists that are really dangerous to associate with. Even many clergy in our day and age are so concerned about their prestige, being taken seriously, and they're protecting their own lifestyles that they promote all kinds of false Christs, gods made of their own imagination that can neither hear nor save them. But we can dig even a little deeper than that, can't we? Our sinful natures don't want anything to do with Jesus. While we're people of faith and we're Christian children, and our new person of faith sings Hosanna to the King, does our sinful nature not also cry, crucify him, crucify him? Our sinful nature cries out, oh, life would be so much better if I wasn't bothered by this Jesus stuff always being shoved down my throat. Really? That's a recipe for a happy life? That story isn't going to end well. But how often our sinful nature puts our thoughts above Jesus' words. Our desire is above his commands. Our passions trumping his love. And we think that's all going to end well. Our sinful nature does not want Jesus' life and our life touching, intersecting, intertwining at any point whatsoever. Our sinful nature wants Jesus gone. It wants him to be dead to us with absolutely no influence or sway. But then again, that's why we're here tonight, isn't it? Because it's Lenten season once again. There is so much to repent of. To come to our Lord and say, oh, how many times our sinful nature has dragged us back into darkness, have gotten us to do its will, has spit on our Savior and rejected him. Oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But that's exactly why Jesus is here this evening also. To forgive and atone. To take that blood he spilt on the cross and wash us clean, clean as the driven snow, that we might go home in peace, free from guilt, all because we have come to our Savior with a heart filled with repentance, and because he has come to this world to bleed and die and rise for you and me. Caiaphas was wrong in believing that if Jesus would die, then the nation would be safe and would not perish. You couldn't get much more wrong than Caiaphas. They managed to kill Jesus, and even in the process, screaming, let his blood be on us and on our children. Really? Jesus spoke of the peace and love and forgiveness that is found in him and him alone. He is the one and only way to heaven. Outside of him there is no salvation, but with him there is full and complete. And they wanted him silenced. And after Jesus died, then others sprang up to fight against the Roman nation. And the Roman soldiers came in, and they ultimately did just what Caiaphas was afraid of. They destroyed Jerusalem, Judea, the temple. Why, even this place where the Sanhedrin met was completely destroyed. It's remarkable how words that are so dead wrong can also be so completely right, depending on the point of view and who's saying them. To our great surprise, immediately after Caiaphas gets done speaking his word, the Apostle John inserts, he did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Isn't that remarkable? God used his wicked high priest to give his people a holy message from the throne room of God. How Caiaphas meant these words and how God meant these words were diametrically opposite each other. But God also wanted one man to die in order to keep the whole nation safe, that it would not perish. And indeed, not only the nation, but the entire world. When Jesus died for the nation, in the sense that God meant it, when he died in place of the people, when he died in their stead and as their substitute, why? Then he made it possible for all who believe in him to lay down on their deathbeds in the same way in which they lay down for a sleep at night. With absolute trust in the words Jesus said right before he raised Lazarus from the dead, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." What victorious words. Jesus went to the cross so that we might not perish. Truly perishing is eternally perishing in hell. And God's unfathomable love did not want that for us. He knew the hell that awaits. And so he sends his one and only Son to die. What an enormous love to sacrifice your son. Dear son, go and bleed in their place. Take on their sins. Suffer their curse that you might be their cure. And in them that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus proved that he was our good shepherd and still is. He died. And more than that, rose from the dead to sign, seal, and deliver. And more than that, ascended back up into heaven to bring us to this very night. Notice his whole plan was not just for the nation of Israel, but for all his people scattered throughout the world, that we might be gathered around him and rejoice this very evening. He is on his throne in heaven and has called us together that he might reassure us. He died for a purpose, a holy purpose, and in his resurrection we have life everlasting. That we might rest secure today, tonight, and for all of our tomorrows, until our tomorrow is spent in heaven. The words of Caiaphas were utterly wicked as they sat in and of themselves off of his mouth, and still in God's hands, in God's mouth, they show his unfathomable love that one man would die for us. And so that's the thought that we're encouraged to keep uppermost in our mind as we travel through these next weeks and as we revisit once again Calvary and the empty tomb. One man died so that the whole nation might not perish. We will not perish, but have everlasting life. God grant us that we remember that and hold that dear in our hearts all the days of our life. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, work your miracle of grace in us and through us, dear Lord, that we might find that shelter that comes only in our Savior's blood, in his glorious forgiveness. Fill us to overflowing, dear Lord, with your life divine, that you might be our first and all. Bless us and strengthen us in Christ our Savior. Amen.